Well, if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at Ephesians for a few weeks, Lord willing. And it's always good to read Paul's writings. He had a relationship with the Lord that was different than any of the other men in the Bible. He had a calling that was different than any other men in the Bible, and he had an ability to put things into words different than any other man in the Bible. Interesting fellow, Paul. So the book of Ephesians, of course, written by Paul around 64 AD from Rome. He was in prison. It was one of his prison epistles in jail there. And a little bit about Ephesus. Ephesus was a seaport city, had an outdoor theater and a temple, and the temple was approximately 425 foot long, 220 foot wide, 60 foot tall, and it was dedicated to the goddess Diana. So we had a bunch of pagans running around there, a bunch of people worshiping a false god, and had some saved folks mixed in with that, almost like the United States of America, amen? A bunch of pagans running around worshiping false gods, and then we have some saved folks mixed in, praise the Lord. It's good to be saved, amen? It's frustrating to look around and see what's going on in the world, but it's good to know that this isn't our home. And we're going to a place we never have to worry about this mess again. And hopefully and prayerfully we'll be able to take a lot of people with us, see a lot of people go with us, amen? In Revelation chapter 2, it talks about the church of Ephesus and the problem they had, and it talks about leaving their first love. And if you read in Revelation, the first three chapters, you're dealing with those different churches, seven different churches, different church ages, spiritual church ages, and we understand we're in the Laodicean church age, but you can take a piece of that each church age and see that we have a little bit of all of it. And every problem they had in every church age, we've got a little bit of all of it mixed in here in the last days. And we've left our first love a lot of times. We're not careful, and our first love was Jesus Christ. And that's what happens with religion. That's what happens when a church can get so used to doing things and so caught up in doing things because that's what they do and that's the way they do it, that it becomes just vain repetition. And that's what he's telling them. You know, you've left your first love. You're doing things, but you're doing the right things. You're not doing them for the right reasons. You're doing them for the wrong reasons, or you're just not paying any attention to me at all. And really, the country, for a while, for several hundred years probably, faded off into that, where they were doing some good things, and we were sending missionaries all over the world. We have been since you know, the founding of this country. We've been, Christians have been trying to reach the lost everywhere. And then as the focus gets off Jesus Christ, you get further and further and further away from anything that's good, and that's where we are today as a nation. Not only did the focus get off Jesus Christ as a country, but eventually the focus, you know, he's talking to a church when he tells them that. You've left your first love. The churches as a whole left their first love. And it's kind of funny because you look in different denominations, different belief systems, they'll get competitive with each other. And we this and we that and we the other. And where's Jesus Christ in that? We've got to be focused on him. So every problem they had when he's talking to the churches in Revelation, we have a little bit of that in Laodicea. Laodicea, of course, being the individual rights, the time of individual rights, me, 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 and you can see it all around. I mean, it's obvious. God wrote this book. I mean, this me, me, me is just, it's not just singing practice anymore, right? Me, 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 me. It's all about me. That's what the whole world thinks, and we've got people that are you know, you come through the greatest generation, the people that come through the end of the Great Depression, through the Great Depression and World War II and all that, and folks that were willing to sacrifice and their life meant something other than self. It wasn't focused all on self. And then gradually, over the next 30, 40 years, it got to the point where everything's focused on self. And a lot of these younger folks, there's still good folks out there young. But for the most part, the younger folks are all about me and what I can get out of the world. And, you know, honestly, it's not all their fault. It's been bred into them over the years, and it's been pumped into their brain in the school system, because education, you know, that's the place to start, it's education. You know, learning is power. Remember that? That's been going on since I was a kid. The Schoolhouse Rock thing, where they talk about how Bill was made, and Bill on Capitol Hill, and learning is power. No, God is power. Jesus Christ is power. The Word of God is power. We've got off focus. So back to Ephesians, we can see that the church of Ephesus, the Ephesians, Ephesus period was off focus. And Paul's talking to the church of Ephesus. And like I said before, this is a prison epistle written from Rome. Ephesians and Colossians have an affinity toward one another. They have a likeness toward one another. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, and let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's get both of those. Keep Ephesians and Colossians both open for yourself here. We'll flip back and forth and look at a few things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Now in Colossians 1, verse 14, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him." Now look at Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Him, or unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So we see these similarities. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward." Now look at Colossians 1:25. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So here's Paul talking about that dispensation. It's a different dispensation. He's dispensing a different message. Amen. And the message is trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our salvation was finished on Calvary. That's the message. Because the message had changed. Amen. That wasn't the message in the Old Testament. That wasn't the message the Jews were used to. That wasn't the message the Jews were even willing to hear as a people. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Interesting, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now I'll turn back over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now jump back over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter number 3, or 5 rather, excuse me, Ephesians 5:19. Now we are looking in Ephesians 5, we're not going to get too far into this, we're going to jump back over to chapter 1 in a minute, but it's worth stopping here for a few minutes. We're looking at the Christian walk and the warfare. So what he's saying to do in 19, "speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." That right there will straighten out your music. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you want to be able to stay in the battle and fight the warfare the way God wants us to fight it, to stay in the battle and stay focused on Him, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I'm not talking about this another spirit songs that they have at these rock concert churches and all that stuff. I'm talking about songs that make you think about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. It would be good to memorize some hymnal music. Amen. If you got a song you really like and you don't have the words to it, get it off the internet or holler and I'll get you a copy of it and put it in your car, and when you're stopped getting ready to take off somewhere, read through it, sing through it. And if you're by yourself, if you sing like me, you have to be by yourself or everybody will jump out, but sing through it. And then when you're driving down the road, sing through it, and you miss a verse or something, stop at the stoplight, take a look at it, make sure you don't run over anybody, and learn to sing some songs for the Lord. Amen. It's funny how you go into Walmart and you'll hear a worldly song and you know words to it and you're like, oh, I wish I could get that out of my head from 1965 or 1978. And that stuff's burned in there. You'll hear the first words and you don't know the rest of the song and you haven't heard it for 30 years. But Victory in Jesus, you get about 8 words into it and you're like, what was that again? And we sing it all the time. See, that other stuff has just been ingrained in us by the world. We have to ingrain the good stuff into ourselves. Singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You want to help help your battle and help your family and help your children and help your grandchildren. Learn some spiritual songs that you can teach them. Amen. What a blessing it is to have little Harper and little Jada when she's here and those little kids singing songs about Jesus. And guess what? We're older, and we know the songs. We've sang them for years, and we're singing Victory in Jesus. We look down every once in a while, remember where we're at. They're back there just looking in the air, singing all the words. They're doing this, singing all the words. They're not even paying. They just come out. Amen?
Praise God. Amen.
What a blessing. And that's how they end up 60, 70, 80 years later, like some of the folks in the nursing home that can't tell you where they're at or what their name is, but they can sing all the hymnal songs. Because they had it ingrained in them when they were little. Amen? I mean, I remember some songs from Vacation Bible School and from Sunday school when I was a kid, but I don't remember. I learned most of the hymnal songs from being in church and preaching in a prison. You have to learn. Because those guys over there, they didn't know. They listened to Good Night, Man. You ever listen to Christian rap? I said, no. Think about what it says. See rap. I don't listen to that stuff. And God doesn't listen to it. And I'm not talking about skin color here. I'm talking about all the guys over there were asking me this. You know? Because they got a tattoo of a cross on their shoulder and a crown of thorns on their hand. They're spiritual. They can sing anything they want. But what's funny is when we got in there and we started singing good, clean hymnal music, they were like, man, I like this. It's different. They saw a difference. Amen. They saw a difference. I don't know how we got all music out of Ephesians like this, but we did. It's a good thing. It's a good thing because you've got to feed yourself. Whatever part of you want to grow, you've got to feed. If it's going to be the old man, you've pretty much got an easy job. Just don't do anything. The old man's like a weed. He'll just grow. He doesn't need a bunch of sunlight, doesn't need a bunch of water. He just grows. But the new man has to be fed, sometimes force-fed. Amen. But I'll be honest with you, I like it when I'm driving down the road and a hymnal song comes to my mind. Amen? That's good stuff. Me and the Lord, and he doesn't hear me sing the way everybody else does. He likes it. It's all filtered through the blood of Jesus Christ. By the time it gets to the throne of grace, it's glory to God. But psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, good stuff. I said, well, the Bible really doesn't say anything about music. So you can do what you want. No, the Bible says a lot about music. Amen. The Bible also tells us the devil was a musical being. And if God has music, the devil has music. And if the devil's the God of this world and the prince of power of the air, I'm just telling you that I believe God has less music going on in this world than the devil does. So we have to figure out what's ours and stick with that. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, we're gonna notice some things in Ephesians. Ephesians is really heavy on in Christ. And that's a good place to show folks when they're doubting their security and they're doubting whether they, you know, how can you keep it? How can you sin and still keep it? Because you're no longer spiritually, you're no longer in sin, you are in Christ. And the book of Ephesians is a great place to read to figure out that we are in Christ. We've been taken out of our sin and put in Christ. And Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, look at Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we know that Paul was on the road to Damascus, and God got a hold of him and changed his eternity. Changed his walk, changed his talk, changed his destination. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul just said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, that he was an apostle called by the will of God. And in verse 15 it says, "But the Lord said unto him," of Acts chapter 9, "the Lord said unto him, go thy way," talking to Ananias to go deal with Paul when he was afraid to, "go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So God called Paul at salvation for a purpose. And he chose him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he has a purpose for us at salvation also. And that's to be a light to a lost and dying world and to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul talks about being an apostle by the will of God in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. God himself, Jesus Christ, tells him, "I have called this man to be my apostle to the Gentiles." And then, really, it's been my experience that you don't necessarily find God's will for your life. It kind of finds you. All you need to do to be in God's will in your life is be in His will today, and His will for tomorrow will find you. Amen. When I first got saved, I never had any idea what He was going to do with me. I knew what I was supposed to be doing, and I had people trying to help me, tell me what I was supposed to be doing. I knew understood the importance of reading the Bible. I kind of understood the importance of prayer, but not like you do after you've been saved for a while and been through a few battles. You really start to understand the prayer, importance of prayer. But as time goes on, the will of God just kind of shows up. I like Brother Jim White. He was preaching one time. He was talking about, it was a message on the will of God. People look at the will of God, they're looking 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and the truth is, if you're not in the will of God now, you're not going to be in the will of God then. You have to get in the will of God before He'll show you His ultimate will for your life. And I wish we had every unmarried person in this county that was under 18 in here this morning, because I'd like to talk to them about the will of God. Amen? And what the will of God is. And what the will of God could do for them. And what the will of God could save them from. Amen. I'd like to actually have them about 8 years old down before the devil puts the dope in them and puts all the corruption in their mind and their heart from the school system, and before the spirit of sensuality starts to mess with our kids. Amen. And fill their hearts and minds with lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I'd like to have them have the message when they're young. You think about it, they don't have a chance if they're not in church. They don't have a chance without the Lord. They don't have a chance without a Bible. They don't have a chance without a parent telling them how to, hey, that's wrong and this is right according to God. And it's so important to tell them according to God, because you, one day, they'll look out and go, they're wrong. Because one day they're going to find out you're not the knight in shining armor. You're not Superman. You're not Batman. You're not the superhero that they thought you were. But they're never going to be able to look at God in the Bible and think that. You say, look, I'm not the standard. This book is. It's what God says. And the reason I'm telling you is I want you to love the Lord the way He loves you. And this is what the book says. Amen. So they can go back to an unchanging anchor instead of a parent that sometimes is wrong. But these kids don't have a chance out there without Jesus Christ and somebody pointing them to Him. We need to get a hold of them. Keep praying for VBS, by the way. Maybe we can get a hold of 20 or 30 of them for about 4 days. Tell them about Jesus Christ. So Paul was a chosen apostle to the Gentiles by God's will. God has a will. And His will for your life, He'll show you if you just get in His will today for today. In verse number 2, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So there's grace and then peace, because that's pretty typical of Paul's writings. We've talked about this before. You can't have peace without God's grace. You really don't. That's why the world's running around looking for peace, and they don't even know what they're looking for. They know they've got something missing, and you know they don't know what they're looking for, because look what they try to fill it with. They're not going to find peace where they're looking. So they don't even know what's missing. What's missing is a God-sized hole that can only be filled with the peace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. So grace comes before peace, and I can testify to that, amen. Till I was a partaker of God's grace, I had no peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll look at grace for a minute here. Well, let's look at verse 7. This is Paul with a thorn in his flesh. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's really think about what he's saying here. Look at verse 7 again. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. So he was going to be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelation. Now, we've touched on this many times, but I'm going to touch on it again, because that's our crowd's problem. That's the Bible-believing crowd's problem in general. We have so much ability to rightly divide, and so much ability. God has blessed us with so much knowledge and wisdom. I'm not sure wisdom's always going to apply, but he's given us so much knowledge and rightly dividing, and we know the Bible, and you know, a lot of people don't know the Bible, they don't read the Bible, we understand the Bible. You know what he told Paul? Paul said, look, lest I should be puffed up. His pride. He gave him something to take care of his pride because of the revelation God had given him. So God has been so merciful and gracious and kind to us to allow us to see some things about him and about his word that the average saved person never gets to see. And we tend to get proud about it, because that's our nature. Our old nature is pride. It's proud. It's a prideful nature. And really, God blessed Paul with a thorn in his flesh so he would give God the glory instead of glory in himself. And that's the story of our lives right there. Why is this happening? And God's like, well, why don't you read 2 Corinthians 12 and see if you can figure it out. Because sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes God's going, look, I'm going to get... You've been praying. You've been a bozo. You've been proud. You've been doing this. And then you're praying to be in my will. So I'm going to give you something to put you in my will. Amen? And you might not like it, but you'll love me for it later. Amen? Just like kids when they need a spanking. You know, usually after a while they learn because they're smarter than us. Amen? They figure that stuff out when they're young. Pain, that equals pain. I'm not doing it anymore. But God gave Paul something that was going to be there daily. That he would be a daily reminder that Paul was weak. And he also gave Paul daily grace to make it through it. Amen? What a God. So Paul's talking about grace. It's an everyday grace. And we can make it through each day in God's strength and by his grace. And we can have God's strength and we can have God's peace. But just the fact that we can have God's strength is a showing of his grace. It's his grace. Could you imagine if we had to do everything in our own strength? And yet a lot of folks want to. Whew. We're knuckleheads. I'm telling you what, he has to really chip away at us to get us where he wants us, and hopefully and prayerfully being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is not an easy path because we get in the way. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. So grace, the grace of God comes by Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 1. In John, you didn't think we were ever going back to John after last week, did you? So, man, we done read it through. It's over. John chapter 1. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 17, John chapter 1. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the grace of God comes by Jesus Christ. And that's what this world is, you know, they're talking about God, and they'll put their hands up to a God that they don't know unless they have trusted Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. They'll talk about God in a generic sense, and everybody's a generic Christian, amen, because they don't know what Christian means most of the time. Even saved folks don't know what Christian means most of the time. And they'll put their hands up, and they'll start talking about God, and they'll post stuff here and post stuff there, and they'll put angels with wings and crosses and all this stuff on everything they own, and they couldn't find Jesus Christ with a telescope. Amen. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. He is grace. He is truth. And you can't have peace without grace. So no matter how religious somebody can be, they can't have true peace unless they're saved. Amen. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, talking about salvation here. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Grace is rest from our works. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, he's talking about the rest of God. He goes down here and talks about the creation. And he's dealing primarily with Jews here. He's giving this for us, not all to us, but he's dealing with the Jews, talking about resting on the seventh day, resting from his work. And you get down to verse number 10, and it says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So he's saying, I took a rest from my work after 6 days of creation, and then Jesus Christ died for your sins so you can take an eternal rest from your works. For salvation, it has nothing to do with our works. The reason we need salvation is because of our works. So how could you think our works is going to get us to heaven, or would get us to heaven? But it's rest, and grace is rest from our works, which he talks about a lot. And peace, John 14. In John chapter 14, let's look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Praise the Lord. That where I am, there ye may be also. Praise the Lord. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. So what he's telling them in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You can have peace, the peace of God, but only by having peace with God. And the only way you have peace with God is by trusting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. And once you've had peace, you have peace with God because you've entered into the grace of God, then you can have the peace of God. And we have the peace of God because of Jesus Christ, peace with God because of Jesus Christ, and we have the peace of God because of the hope of His return and the hope of our future with Him in heaven. Amen? And that's peace. Don't forget to vote in November, but Donald Trump's not going to bring peace. No. Jesus Christ is going to bring peace. Amen. And He can bring it to us now. We can have peace now. We don't have to fall completely apart like the world does, because we know whom we believed, and we know He is able, and we know He's coming back. We know His Word's true. We're waiting for that sound, that last trump. We go out of here. And we know either way we're going to heaven forever with Him. We have that peace knowing Jesus Christ and trusting Him and looking for our blessed hope that it talks about in Titus. It's funny, because I had a relative, I'm not going to tell you who it was because I don't want to embarrass him, but I had a relative that was talking to me about this COVID-19, COVID-20, COVID-30, you know, whatever they've got going on now. I think they have a new one probably by now, but talking about this, and I go to Walmart once a week, and I go off hours, and I sneak in and sneak out, all this stuff, and I'm like, are you saved? Well, yeah. Are you reading your Bible? Well, not really. I said, let me tell you something. Once you start reading your Bible, well, I really should do that. No, you have to do that. Or you're going to end up locked in your bathroom for the rest of your life. Amen. No peace. They were saved. They are saved. They had peace with God. But they'd lost their hope because they didn't have the peace of God because they weren't reading their Bible. Amen. So, well, I'm a Bible believer. We are Bible believers. You hear it every single week. And you'll probably, Lord willing, you're going to hear it every week again. Until the Lord calls us out of here, you'll hear every week how important our Bible is. And the old boy said, when are you going to quit preaching about reading the Bible? As soon as you start reading it. Amen. There's always somebody out there that's not reading it. Amen. And if you start reading it, if you're not reading it and you start reading it, somebody else will quit. So I have to keep talking about it. Amen. And sometimes I say it just so I remember it. Amen. Because when I remember how important it is, maybe I won't read it because I just had to read it this morning. Because that's what we do sometimes. Amen. So the peace with God, it allows you to have the peace of God, and it comes from the Prince of Peace. Remember He said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of Me. Testifying of our blessed hope will give you the peace of God. If you're saved, you have the peace with God. You have the peace of God by reading the book. Back in Ephesians, boy, we're rabbit chasing. We could be in Ephesians for months. I like rabbit. Ephesians chapter 1 again. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we'll talk about this probably. Yeah, we'll talk about this before we quit today. But first of all, I want to look at some of the spiritual blessings we have being in Christ. First of all, we're in Christ. That's one. And being in Christ, you're going to heaven because you're in Christ. We're adopted into the family of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. Not only are we in Christ, but we're accepted because we're in Christ. We couldn't be accepted any other way. We have redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. And you know, it's not just forgiveness. They're gone. When God's forgiveness is different than our forgiveness. If you do something against me and I forgive you, something in me will always go, if I'm not careful, if I do something against you and you say you forgive me, sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. But usually there's something back there going, this happened before. You know what it is? It's pride that won't let us let go of being hurt one time or another. That's a big part of it. Everything always goes back to pride. I don't know how, why, but that's what it does. But when God forgives you, you know what He does with your sins? He takes them as far as the east is from west. From Him, they're gone. Gone, gone, gone. And it's hard for us to truly forgive, but God forgave. He forgave and forgot. So we're we have forgiveness of sins. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Praise the Lord. We are purchased possession. We belong to God. Try that one on the devil. Amen? When the devil starts pumping stuff in your ear and stuff in your mind and then trying to mess your head up so your heart will get so perverted that you don't follow God, how about this? How about I belong to God? You can't do this to me. Amen? You don't have a right to this. I'm purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, though, again, at the end of that, hath blessed us in all spiritual with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in heavenly places in Christ. Now, we've talked about that before, but think about that. Christ is in heaven. We are in Christ. Tell me how you lose that. What sin takes you out of Christ in heaven? None. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm having fun today. I like that. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. See, we read the Bible, but we often don't really read the Bible. We don't really think about it, meditate on it. Meditating on it's the key. Look at this verse. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we are first born in Adam with a sin nature, the old man, and we are born again in Christ. So if you're in Adam, you're going to hell. Once the age of accountability comes in, you're in Adam. You're born that way. You're born with the sin nature. But then you're born the second time in Christ. I mean, we gloss over these things. Read the verses. You know, that's, you know, 15 verses into what we're reading. We go right past it. But, I mean, really, lost people are in Adam. And then people go, well, we're all created in God's image. No, Adam was created in God's image. Now we're born in Adam's image. We're a mess. We're all children of God. You heard this. We're all God's children. We're all made in His image. No, we're not. Adam was made in His image. Show me in the Bible where it says He made us in His image. It says we're like Adam after Adam fell. And then He puts us in Christ and tells us to be like Christ. Isn't it funny? It takes about, what, 8 months before we're totally like Adam from birth? Your kids will lie to you, they'll steal from you, they'll spit on you. I mean, look at all the stuff babies do. They're just inherently, they're sinners. They'll cry when they're not sad. They'll laugh when they're not happy. They'll tell you they're hungry when they're not. Tell you they're wet when they're not. I mean, they lie because they're in Adam. And it takes a whole lifetime to even hardly get moved. I mean, to even move the needle to become more like Jesus Christ sometimes. But we're placed in Christ. And we'll stop right there for today. I got windier than I thought I was going to do, but we'll look at that maybe a little bit more and start with verse 4 next week, Lord willing. But I'm glad I have a Bible, and I'm glad I'm in Christ, because if I was in anybody else, I'd be in trouble. Adam, he didn't even want me in. Get out of here, he said. Christ said, I'll take him. Amen. Praise the Lord.